Good morning. Well, as Rocky said, I'm Jeff Wright, for those of you that don't know me, and I've got the privilege and honor of trying to fill in a little bit here for Pastor Tim while he's gone today. So Rocky hinted a little bit earlier, these things aren't this high. We had to both pull it down a little bit for us. Yesterday, Rocky had mentioned that he wanted me to give a little highlight of that. Yesterday, we did our produce distribution up in Mansfield, and Stacy, my wife, and I, and along with, yesterday we had about 35 volunteers helping us out, but we've got about 350 that are in the docket that help from time to time. Yesterday was a huge blessing. We had two semi-loads of food and two trailer loads that came in. It was about 40,000 pounds of food that we distributed yesterday at Mansfield Senior High School, and pretty amazing what God does, just making the food available. It's all at no charge. We don't pay anything for it. We buy some equipment and computers and trailers and things like that to move things along. But we're able to get out and have people that take their own trucks and they go out and do deliveries to people that are shut in, people that are blind, people that are battling illnesses, don't have transportation, buses don't run on Saturdays. So yesterday we had three teams that went out and delivered to about 375 people home deliveries. And in addition to that, we had probably somewhere around 1,200 or so that walked up, maybe 1,500 that walked up at the school. And all this takes place in about 3 hours. So yesterday, because of the huge volume of food we had, we probably ran a little bit longer. I think it was, 1:45 we wrapped up yesterday. So pretty amazing what God does in terms of providing, and not just the food, but the volunteers and opening up the doors, the opportunity to serve. Pretty powerful. So needless to say all that, hence my sunburn. We get out in the heat and on the pavement and don't anticipate some of these other variables, but what a blessing it was. So anytime any of you would like to come, volunteer, if you know of anybody that needs help, Ellen's heavily involved with BNOC in Belleville, and we were chatting a little bit earlier this morning about reaching the rural community in the Belleville-Butler area. It's really tough to reach because people are scattered out, and just trying to get the word out to folks that the service is available is really hard. And us up in Mansfield, it's a little bit different because people are close-knit and there's not many people that drive. They're walking or pulling little carts or wagons or riding bicycles to come and get food. But sometimes it's easier to get the word out because word of mouth. They're networking with each other quite a bit. So we both get faced with our own set of challenges on that side. But if you ever have the urge and you feel God's tugging on your heart, volunteer. Ellen, when do you guys do yours now? It's on a Monday, right? Fourth Monday of each month, and that's across from the post office in Belleville. And then we do ours in Mansfield the first Saturday of each month. September is an exception because of Labor Day holiday, so our next one in September is September 15th. And then we're going to be opening up a second operation in Ashland on Main Street at Luray Lanes and University Hospital offices, so we'll do that October 27th. So if you ever have an urge to volunteer or just come and see what goes on, feel free to join us. So, Rocky, thanks for making that opportunity available this morning.
Yeah. Appreciate that.
So, to kick things off this morning, 2 weeks ago, we heard Pastor Tim preach on Psalm 51 and the Davidic experience. He spoke to us about the attributes of God and our desire for God's forgiveness. We heard about King David, the most famous king of Israel, favored by God, a true hero of the Bible. We also heard about David's sins and his repentance, and of course, God's forgiveness. Pastor Tim taught us that when we repent and sincerely seek God's forgiveness, that God does forgive us our sins, just as he did David. Well, following that sermon 2 weeks ago, a conversation took place, and a person posed the question, does God really forgive my sins too? My sins are many, and they're really big. So the person went on to say that I understand that God's forgiveness, he forgives sins, and that he forgave King David, but I'm not really sure he could ever forgive or forget my sins. You know, and as humans, we don't always forgive and forget those who sin against us. We might forgive sometimes. We might forgive partially. Sometimes we might even forget the sin. But in a world that we live in, It teaches us to retaliate, to get even, to fight back. The old adage, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We have a tendency to seek our own form of justice. The world has conditioned us not to forgive. It's also conditioned us that we cannot be forgiven. How can we be forgiven if we can't forgive ourselves? But God calls us to a very different mindset. He says that if we repent and seek His forgiveness, then He will forgive and forget our sins. And He calls us to do the same, because we too have been forgiven, and when we forgive, we demonstrate the power of God's forgiveness at work in our lives. So this morning, we're going to dig into this new mindset, but before we do that, let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. As we break open your word, help us to be attentive and willing servants. In your holy name, amen. So I want to set the stage from 2 weeks ago. As I mentioned, Pastor Tim preached on Psalm 51. So I want to reread Psalm 51, verses 3 through 9, just to kind of bring that up to speed. It reads, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict, and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity." So that was David's plea, and we'd like to take a little bit closer look at specifically two verses, the first one and the last one, verse 3 and verse 9. When David said, "I know my transgressions, and my sins are always before me," David knows that he is and has been a sinner, and he knows that God knows it too. After all, this is a man who had intimate relations with a married woman, and he plotted to have her husband killed. Not exactly the ideal model for Christian behavior, is it? But then David went on to plead with God, saying, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity." David knew that he had sinned grievously against God, and he could not stand for God to even look at him because he was too filled with sin. David goes on and repeatedly prays to God. He was ashamed with looking on his sin, and there was no way he could remove his thoughts from his memory. But he continued to passionately pray to the Lord and to do with his sin that which David could not do for himself, blot it out. And God knew that David was sincere in his prayer request, so he forgave him. So some of you might be thinking that here's this guy, King David, and he's a great king, powerful, did a lot of really good stuff, many wonderful things. So God must have shown him some special favor, granting him forgiveness. We have a tendency to put things on that scale, a lot of good stuff, some bad stuff too. So did God show him special favor? How could God ever forgive us, though? We're not kings or queens. We're nothing special. Or are we? If we believe in God and the resurrected Jesus, then are we not all children of God? And if we are God's children, then do we not have a special place in God's heart? Does he love us any less than he loved King David? Are we any different? We sin too. There are things we should do that we don't, and there are things that we shouldn't do that we do. We all miss the mark. But we go to God, we admit our sins, and sincerely ask for his mercy and forgiveness. And guess what? He forgives us. But do you really believe it? Do you really believe that you're forgiven? Some people don't. So let's dig a little bit deeper, and I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet when he was still a young boy, and his prophetic ministry spanned more than half a century. These verses that we're going to read can be found on the back of your devotional bulletin. They point to a time when God will establish a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them up by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. This new covenant is God's promise that he makes with all of humanity, stating that he will forgive sin and restore relationship with those whose hearts are turned towards him. Jesus is the key to this new covenant, and his death on the cross is the basis for this promise. When we are cleansed of our sins, and we are prepared to know God, to have a right relationship with him, we are forgiven, and God restores us, and our slate is wiped clean. So I'd like to share a true story that brings this scripture to life. Anybody ever read a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel? Deals a lot with poverty and people that are dealing with beaten down and downtrodden. It's a book by Brennan Manning. Again, The Ragamuffin Gospel. This is a true story of a Catholic woman who had reportedly had visions of Jesus. The local bishop got wind of this and set up a meeting with her. He said, "Is it true, ma'am, that you had visions of Jesus?" "Yes," she replied. He then said, "Well, the next time you have a vision, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you the sins that I confessed in my last confession." The woman was stunned. "Did I hear you right, Bishop? You actually want me to ask Jesus to tell me the sins of your past?" "Exactly. And please call me if anything happens." Seems rather strange. 10 days later, the bishop heard back from this lady, and he said to her, "Well, did you do what I asked?" "Yes, Bishop. I asked Jesus to tell me the sins that you confessed in your last confession." The bishop leaned forward with great anticipation, his eyes narrowed and focused. "Well, what did Jesus say?" "Bishop," she replied, "these are his exact words. I can't remember." So, our God of forgiveness had wiped his slate clean too. This new covenant is an amazing mystery and wonder of God. It's hard for us to understand because we can't forget our sins or our wounds. And we imagine that God must surely remember our sins too. But he doesn't. This way of thinking just doesn't make sense to us. So I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Here we see that God says our human thinking is very different from God's way of thinking. His word reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So, can be pretty confusing. So I did a little research, and I learned that theologians call this a revelation of the transcendence of God. Anybody ever hear of that? It was new to me. A revelation of the transcendence of God. To transcend means to exist above and independent from, to rise above, surpass, or exceed. By this definition, God is the only truly transcendent being. The Lord God Almighty created all things on the earth, beneath the earth, and in the heavens above. Yet he exists above and independent from them. All things are upheld by his mighty power, yet he is upheld by himself alone. The whole universe exists in him and for him, that he may receive glory, honor, and praise. Being transcendent, God is both unknown and unknowable. Now, in layman's terms, I take this to mean that we are made in the image of God, so there are some similarities between the thoughts of God and the thoughts of man. But then, the thoughts of man are limited, where the thoughts of God are infinite. The thoughts of man can be evil, but the thoughts of God are holy, as we see from his acts of love, grace, and redemption. The thoughts of man are vain, selfish, and egotistical, where the thoughts of God are filled with love, grace, and redemption. The thoughts of man are such that their works are sufficient to justify them, but the thoughts of God are of his grace and mercy. So I'd like to look at this in terms of something that most of us can relate to. Many of us depend on the use of a telephone every day. Cell phones, hardwire phones, some of those still exist in the homes, we have it. But a telephone, something simple. We use it every day to help us complete our jobs, to help with household tasks, or to stay in touch with family and friends. Now, most of us probably don't understand much about how telephones work. We just know that when we turn on the phone, it allows us to complete our tasks. We probably don't understand how each internal component is made, or how each piece works, or the engineering behind how all the pieces work together. But this lack of understanding does not stop us from using the telephone. We trust that the engineers that made this device know that what they are doing to construct such a tool for our benefit, and they do it right, and we trust them. So, why is this important? We must never be surprised if God does something that we don't understand. God would not be worthy of our worship if he could be understood by our wisdom. Even though we don't understand everything about God, that doesn't prevent us from trusting him. Let me say that one more time. Even though we do not understand everything about God, that does not prevent us from trusting him. Okay, so now we know that God's thinking is totally different, a totally different mindset from that of man. We know that God is willing to forgive the sins of a great king like David, but how far will God go to forgive sins? Will he forgive really big sins? Will he forgive the really bad sins? Will he forgive someone who has sinned over and over? So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. We're going to hear the story of Manasseh, the king of Judah. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places of his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry host and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry host. He sacrificed his children in the fire of the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. He took the image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. They put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to God, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So God brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon Spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. And he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to his God and the words and the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the king of Israel. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself, all these are also written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his ancestors and was buried in his palace, and Amon his son succeeded him as king. So, summary. Manasseh, really good guy? No way. No way. Manasseh was an extremely evil man. Side conversation, Stacy and I talked earlier this week, and the best way we could think of it in today's terms is he was the Osama bin Laden of his day. Terrible, terrible, terrible individual. Not only did he intentionally offend God by desecrating Solomon's temple with idols, but he also worshiped pagan gods, and he even sacrificed his own children to them. God showed justice to Manasseh in warning him, but Manasseh would hear nothing of God's warnings. So God turned to Manasseh over to the Assyrians, and they took him as a prisoner. They put a hook in his nose, And then they bound him with bronze shackles, and they took him to Babylon. Then Manasseh, in all of his suffering, finally, he sought God's favor. He humbled himself. He repented of his sins. And what did God do? He was so moved by Manasseh's genuine plea for forgiveness that God showed even him mercy. God forgave his sins. Now let me remind you one more time, this was one of the most evil and corrupt kings that has ever lived, and yet he was forgiven. And the result of that, Manasseh's life was changed forever. So, kind of hard to wrap our human heads around this. For me, it is. Forgiveness is given to an evil and corrupt king because he sincerely repented to God. Clearly, God's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. God's forgiveness is not based on how much sin was committed or how bad the sin was. No, God's forgiveness is based on our willingness to sincerely seek God's mercy. One more time. God's forgiveness is based on our willingness to sincerely seek God's mercy. You know, when we humble ourselves and come to Him, we place our trust in Him, then He will not only forgive our sins, but guess what? He forgets them. He lavishes us with all His love and all His grace. God puts our sin completely out of view. He forgets it. He blots it out. He doesn't rub our sins in our noses. He will not remind us of our sins. And He won't shame us either. Instead, God simply pours out His love and His grace on each one of us. So it should come as no surprise that if God can forgive Manasseh, then He can forgive anyone. So the final question, how do we enter into this new mindset? It's based on having faith, trust, and confidence in God. We need to understand what our position is here. God not only loves us, but He greatly desires a relationship with us. We must understand that God's forgiveness cannot be accomplished by us or anything that we do, rather only by God. Folks, God makes us an offer. Seems way too good to be true. Maybe that's why we have such a hard time believing it and believing that we are forgiven. We simply need to have faith, believe, and trust in God wholeheartedly, then allow Him to do His work of setting us free of our sins. You see, God has made a new covenant with us. He's ready to forgive each one of us. When He forgives, He forgets. He forgets because He forgives. So, the invitation today is to this new mindset, one that sounds too good to be true. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray Your blessings on this message and that each one of us understand Your mindset of forgiveness. Amen.